We are still in 2 Thessalonians, the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. We are in verse 7. So it appears from the previous verses that this restraining of evil by the body of Christ and or the Holy Spirit within them will be removed to the degree that the devil through the false prophet and the Antichrist will then come forth in great power. This mystery of sin, mystery of iniquity, mystery of lawlessness, they mean the same, will come to full bloom. Its power and influence will come to full bloom. Since Jesus' earthly ministry, or the new covenant coming into being at Pentecost, there has been a perverting of the truth. Even while Jesus taught and the early apostles, the devil had begun already to try to pervert it, to have it lied about. He sent forth his own lying teachers and prophets to oppose the true gospel and sow false teaching. So none of this has ever changed. It began again immediately when the truth was proclaimed. That was the devil's intention. And on the other hand, that was God's intention to have the gospel challenged. Same as people's faith, unless it is challenged, then the truth cannot stand. The truth, the gospel, and the faith must endure things and must overcome things. This is the teaching of Scripture. Again, when people build a boat, they build it with the intentions that it will go through great storms. They do not build it to set it in a pond for people to look at. So when God gave forth the new covenant and gave forth the principles of the gospel, he intended that it be challenged, and he wants it challenged. But he intended also that it be an overcoming factor. And this is determined by the individual yielding to the Holy Spirit or not. Again, the responsibility is placed on the hearers. Before the coming of this great evil system, there will be a preparing and a growing into it. Thus Christ warns us that it will come to a spiritual place at the time, and the attitude of people will be as it was in the times of Noah and Lot. So this is what we have to remember. We should not be surprised now that we that are living, that there are far and few between that you find church organizations and so-called church fellowships that are promoting the true gospel, that are not mixed with every kind of false teaching, philosophy, and New Age teachings. See, again, because people are not suffering outwardly, because we do not have physical war and famine and disease, that fools people into thinking that, well, we must be prospering and God must be blessing us. This is so far from the truth. If you go and look at the church of Sardis and you look at the church of Laodicea, you will see it was far from the truth. Yet they thought everything was going well. So we are at a time of darkness. We are at a time of, again, we could call it entering into the labor pains. Again, as a woman's pregnant, there is a process and a growth. And before the Antichrist and his false prophet through the influence of the Holy Spirit can come to full power among the nations, there's going to have to be a moving toward this. It's not going to just bounce overnight. There's going to become a movement, and the movement has already begun. The mystery of iniquity is increasing. We are seeing it, if you have any spiritual eyes, that there's not much truth of the gospel out there. Oh, there's a lot of mixture, and there's a lot of lip service. But if you get back to practical Christianity, you're not finding it. And this is the time when the scripture said it would be as the time of Noah and Lot. And what was it at that time? There were only a few people saved. There were only a few people that heeded the message. The scripture says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He proclaimed something to the heathen. He warned them of the judgments of God because of their unholiness and their wickedness. And this went on for 120 years, and yet he got no converts. His wife and children, his three grown sons and wife, they came in because they obeyed their father, and evidently they believed him to some degree. But as far as his message to the world, it was rejected totally. We find the same thing in Lot's time. They believed the valley and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah possibly had 20,000 to 50,000 people. That's the conservative estimate. for the area. And out of that, you found one man that God considered righteous in that area. And one man and his two daughters only were saved out of this great judgment that came on them. And so again, for the Lord to say it would get to be like that, we should take it seriously. And there was also the warning that should scare us more into seriousness, that the Lord said himself that there would come a time that if time was not shortened or God did not intervene, that the true Christian would not survive. That ought to scare people. You know, the scripture says, with great difficulty are the righteous saved, and few there be that find it. So we have to see that we're not even living at the time of Paul. People want to go back to the apostolic age. I'm telling you, they had more advantages at that time because the gospel was beginning. People had not had the opportunity, even as churches and as the generation they were living in, to fully harden themselves because the message hadn't been formally formulated. So we have to understand, again, that we're on the other end. We're on the end of not going to all the world and preach the gospel as if it's a white field waiting for us. When Jesus said the field is white and few are the laborers, I'm telling you now that the field is getting darker and the laborers don't have much to labor for the world, because the age is beginning to get darker and darker, and we're moving toward this place when this great influence and evil shall come upon the whole world. So even the Lord said if the time was not shortened. And how is he going to shorten that time? We have already seen the restraining factor is going to be removed. The church at that time, the true body of believers, will be removed, and the Holy Spirit will deal differently, and then the great darkness shall come in to place this wickedness that the world basically has not seen until that time. So he will shorten that time for us who are alive, the few that will be serving him, by removing his restraining power, the body of Christ, who is indwelled and guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Only by the Spirit of Christ in us are we the light of the world. God is not the direct light to the world. He is not chosen to do this. He's chosen through the body of Christ, and this is the general and the main means the gospel is to be taught and proclaimed. It is not taught and proclaimed by giving out tracts or by giving out Bibles. These are the sources and the foundations that the Spirit of the Lord uses through the Christian and through the mature Christian to proclaim and expound on sound teaching. This is what we're talking about. There are many Bibles. The Bible is probably still the most sold book in the world, probably the most least understood. So that alone should tell people that tracts and giving out Bibles converts very few. Let me tell you, the exception does not negate the general rule that God calls people and mature Christians to proclaim the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to act in a mature capacity to do this. But they also are aware, and those that are spiritually discerning can discern the times and understand when certain events are coming to place, and there is not going to be a great revival that many people are looking for. The scripture does not teach this. The scripture teaches there is going to come a great destruction, and that at the end of this wicked time that God himself will usher in a new kingdom, not by revival, not by preaching the gospel, but by the Lord Jesus Christ destroying the wicked of that time, as the Bible taught that God destroyed the wicked of the earth during Noah's time and Lot's time. That is going to be the way that it's going to be done. Okay? This mystery of lawlessness that now works involves Satan's demonic forces of evil working and often hidden in darkness within the hearts of the unsaved, the unregenerate, those who are not Christians, those who've never known the Lord, those who've apostatized, those who were once Christians and turned away from the Lord and are twice dead, the scripture teaches. So this underlying movement is going to work in the hearts of the unsaved. It's going to work in governments. It's going to work in religions and various systems to undermine God's will and words of truth. Though the scripture says nothing can be done against the truth, again, God has set the system up that man is accountable, and he can be deceived and will be, masses of them, and God will not intervene under certain cases, and we will see why, and we know why he allows these things and permits these things and sometimes sends these things upon the wicked. So it is a corrupting that often causes wars, malice, strife, hate, and all evil doings is a part of this mystery of iniquity. It works within the hearts of the selfish, the unrepentant, the self-seeking. See, basically what people don't understand is, even Satan himself fully probably didn't understand it, but when he got Adam and Eve to fall, he assumed, I am assuming, that Adam and Eve would have sided with him, but they did not. They did not openly join forces with the devil. They were deceived, which they're accountable for, and they sinned. But what they did was, when they sinned, they did not join with their mind and will to openly follow Satan. They probably didn't even know what was going on there. No, they became another independent spirit, another independent personality. So then you had the will of God. Then you had the will of Satan. But then you had the will of Adam and Eve. And see, it goes on and on. All of these independent from what? From God's holiness, from God's life, from God's instruction, and from God's will. And that was what happened at the fall. And we will see that this is why many people don't even acknowledge the devil. Do you think he cares? In many cases, he does not, if it suits his purpose to deceive people. So let's go back. Again, this is a mystery of iniquity. It's a secret working, often. It corrupts. Again, it causes wars. It's full of hate. It's the whole corrupt nature of mankind and what we know about what we call the old man. Now, let's go on back to 2 Corinthians. Let's read a portion of Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. It is a mystery of iniquity, but notice here, verse 3, "And if our gospel is hidden, veiled," is what it means, "it is veiled to those who are perishing." Who is that? The unsaved, the sinner, the wicked of the world. It says the gospel is veiled to them. Why? "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light or the truth of the gospel of the glory of Christ in the image of God." So notice who is doing this blinding, who is keeping them from the truth or veiling it from them? The God of this world. Notice the God of this world. Not God Almighty, but Satan himself. He is the God of all that is evil and corrupt. If the word Father, which it does, comes from a word that means originator. God the Father is called the Father of all spirits. He made all. Yet Satan is called the father of lies. That is everything that is against truth and God. Why is he called the Father? Because he is the originator of this, everything that is evil. He is rightly called Satan. His name means adversary. He is the enemy or the adversary of God. Many have blasphemed God using Scripture out of context. When God himself says, "I, the Lord, create good and evil," he simply is saying he controls all, even evil is subject to him, and that is true. We found this in the case of Job, that the devil had to get permission from God before he could do anything to Job, the righteous man. And in all of his afflictions and the death and destruction he caused, he could only do it by the permission of God. God controlled him and set the limits to what he could do. Even Satan acknowledged this to God when he said, "You have set a hedge about him." And that was true. Because he was righteous, there was certain protection given to him. But God permitted him to be tested and tried, and that was God's intention for this to happen. So what was it saying? That even the devil came under and comes under the ultimate control of God. The Scripture teaches that the nations are ruled by wicked people under the god of this world. Yet the scripture says that God raises up and puts down whom he pleases. So again, God allows Satan and the evil to do its work, and then he overrides it as it suits his purposes. He restrains it at various times, and he uses the nations at times as wicked people inspired by demons to punish each other. Again, this is the overall providence and wisdom of God, that everything ultimately comes under him, directly or indirectly. And so again, once we see this, then we understand the scripture that says, I am the Lord who create good and evil. He did not invent sin. He allowed Satan to do this. He allowed him free moral agency. He allowed him to do something that was contrary to his nature simply by allowing him to be a free moral agent and make decisions. Angels were made as humans, not as the animals, to act by instinct. Often animals do many things that we consider intelligent, but it is not what they have basically learned. It is what is naturally in their nature. And again, things that God puts in to them that they do not have to think about. But man, when it comes to good and evil, and angels, they had to consider and they had to make choices, and God left them free to do this. Okay. Yet Satan, as Lucifer, remember, if he's the father of lies, he invented sin, if you will. He invented evil. Again, the simple illustration for us would be that we know there are about 102 or so, what we know of natural elements that cannot be broken down and retain their same structure. We consider oxygen, iron, helium, hydrogen. These are basic things, and yet these 100 and some natural elements make up millions and millions of various things that we see on the earth and out of the earth. Yet we have had scientists to go in and create short-term various elements. But did they create out of nothing as God did? No, they did not. They rearranged things. And when God gave angels, as he did men, the capability to say no to him, then there was the capability they could pervert and rearrange the truth to make it a lie. Did it change God? It did not. Did it change him as the creator? No. He simply permitted them to do this. But they never created anything out of nothing. Again, man perverts, as Satan does, and destroys what God creates as holy. So again, we see that's why the Apostle Paul has said, all things are pure in themselves. It's what man and demons do to things that make them evil. So evil does not reside in objects itself. It resides in the heart of wicked demons and wicked men. Okay, so he is the father, the originator of sin and lie and everything that is evil. And again, when we say that God creates good and evil, we have to take it in the context of all scripture. God himself said what? He said that the scripture says that he is light and truth, and that there is no darkness in him. There is no sin in him. There is no evil in him. So again, we have to put scripture in context. The scripture also tells us that it is impossible for God to lie. And people will argue that point and say, well, he can if he wants to. The scripture says he cannot. And God says this about himself. And so I would not argue with God. God has made this statement, and he does not back down from it. It's impossible for God to be evil, to be tempted with evil, and to have any part of evil in his nature. This is why we will see the destruction of the wicked. This is why we will see the punishment of an eternal torment in hell for the wicked, because God has no linking with them and is totally opposed to what they're doing and what they are ultimately. So there is this verse in 2 Corinthians that tells us that it is Satan, the god of this evil world system, that blinds men's minds and spirits to the truth or the light of the gospel. He not only does it before people come to the Lord, he will try to do it during, and he will succeed in doing it after and drawing people back to the world. This tells us that until the gospel comes, until men's consciences are enlightened, it tells us of the power of the mystery of iniquity and what it has over people. So the devil blinds, he deceives, he lies, and he gets control of the minds of the unsaved. When we say control, we do not mean they act as robots. It means that they yield to the influences he offers them through demonic activity, and that he appeals to their corrupt nature, which is corrupt without the influences of the Holy Spirit working in them. So we have to understand that. The unsaved, those that are not in Christ Jesus, not being led of the Spirit, are always in opposition to God and His kingdom. We have to remember that. The natural man, the Scripture says, cannot be subject to the things of God. The carnal man, the natural man, that which is not godly, he has no understanding of God's requirements because his mind has corrupted him, his sin has corrupted him. He cannot serve God while he's in a state of evil. God will not have this. There has to be a change. And again, Satan fights this change where he can. Satan's main power of influence over mankind is lies. His aim is to encourage mankind to indulge their wicked, sinful natures, leading them to ultimately the judgment of God. Most of mankind is not even aware of a devil as a personal, individual, evil, fallen angel. That also can serve his purposes at times. It is no advantage to him, in many cases, to reveal what he's doing. Remember when the serpent, the snake, or whatever it was, that deceived and tricked Eve, it was basically some type of animal that Satan took control over by permission. She did not know that she was dealing directly with who we know is the devil. She considered herself dealing with this intelligent creature. See, it served his purpose well not to reveal this to her. And again, it worked. Part of that secret working of sin is the devil sending wolves among the sheep. They come in the sheep's clothing. Thus, they lie and they deceive immediately. Again, they try to present themselves as something they are not. The devil sends false teachers and prophets, false preachers and pastors to pervert, distort, and alter the true sound teaching of God's Word. This is probably one of the best ways the devil has succeeded in the Western world, especially in the U.S., to propagate his lies is through false Christianity. It's through false professing Christians and their ministers. He's a master at this. He sends tares among the wheat. He sends angels of light. These wolves and tares and angels all appear to be good outwardly. See, they don't come as a monster. They don't come as Adolf Hitler and Stalin and Mao and others that obviously everybody knows what's going on. No, they come representing God and representing that which is good. Isn't it interesting how they work? The Pharisees did the same thing. They appeared to be righteous in much of their outward signs and their outward actions, and that's why Jesus said they were as sepulchres, they were whitewashed. Outwardly they appeared good, but he said inwardly they were dead man's bones. He saw them for what they were. That's why his greatest attacks on the Pharisee was, "You hypocrites." Why? Because they pretended to be something they were not. They pretended to be God's representatives of justice and holiness and love, and they were far from that as a group. And that's why he called them what they were. His ultimate word of judgment and warning on them was, how can you escape the damnation of hell who lay aside the word of God for your tradition. So again, we say that demonic teachers and pastors, they will ultimately try to minimize the influence of the Word of God, and they will pacify the wicked in their sins, and they shall do it in the name of God and in the name of His Christ. Okay? They are liars and they are false. We have to remember this. They come to water down the truth of Scripture, to mix it with lies, to take the sword of the Word of God and beat it into a spoon that they feed their poison to those gullible enough to eat it. And this is what goes on out there. And if you look and observe, you will see it's been going on for a long time. And you will meet many people who are feeding on this. And as you talk to them, what they say and what they believe and how they act will prove how it has influenced them. Okay? They eat it up. But when it comes to the truth that disturbs them, they'll run from that. Okay, these false teachers and pastors, they fleece the so-called flock. They promote their own selfish plans. And that's what they are. They are teaching their own lies, their own systems. They're doing the same thing the Pharisees did. Sin distorts the conscience, and it darkens it, so it cannot see truth anymore. See, that's the danger to those whose consciences have not been enlightened or who resist the influence of the Holy Spirit and His Word upon their conscience. Now, remember Jesus said to some that if the light or the truth in you is dark or a lie, how great is that darkness? Well, it's very great, and it's great enough to damn the false minister and those that heed what he has to say to them. See, they will both be led into the pit. They will both be led into eternity without God. So if the false teaching succeeds in taking over control of a true fellowship where there was one, then God will remove the lampstand as Christ warned to the churches in Revelation. That means His Holy Spirit and Himself no longer consider it a valid church gathering, but branches that are to be cut away and ultimately to be burned. That is Christ and God's evaluation of what happens when false teachers and pastors eventually succeed in what they're doing to pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and its teaching. When we say the gospel, many people think of the salvation message. That is just a very small part of the gospel. Because, again, it's only lying teachers that teach it as the gospel is to be saved and nothing else matters. They'll say, well, the only important thing is to get saved. That is not true. The important thing is to get saved and to stay saved to the end. That's what Scripture teaches. Okay, let's get back. But in all of these dealings, you must notice that God and Satan seek to get mankind to follow them. Again, they appeal to man's choices, his duty, his responsibilities, and willingness to follow them. So you do not find an overriding factor here. The only way that Satan overrides certain people in stronger cases, and we would say possesses them, which is actually not used in Scripture, the closest you have to being demon-possessed in the Scripture was to have a demon. And in many cases, it appears that it came on them in stronger times than others. But at other times, they seem to be able to exercise their own will and choices. But it shows you the influence and the power of wickedness over them. But again, he looks for them to make choices. That's why we read the gospel. That's why we read the epistles. All of the words that are in there for the believer is to encourage him to act a certain way and appeals to his mind and will to do this. See, again, there's never an irresistible grace. There's never an overriding influence that man has nothing to do with. No, he appeals to their mind. And if it's renewed, it can obey him. And if it's not, they're in trouble. Not lastly, but a part of this mystery of sin is that it works often quietly, constantly, and steadfastly to tarnish, insult, or do away and hinder any and all sound teachings of Scripture. We find this happened in the Old Testament with the prophets. We found it happened to Moses. It happened to the patriarchs. And it happened in the early church that they constantly, the devil stirs up people to attack not only the message, those who teach sound doctrine, but the messengers. If they can't do away with the message, they try to do away with the messenger. So it has not changed. This is why Jesus said one of the great rewards. He said, blessed are you. He's talking to those who are following him. He said, when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus said they will cast your name out and separate, and they will ultimately kill you at times, the religious people and those who think they're Christians and think they're doing God a favor. Well, today they kill you more, professing Christians and backsliders and false Christians. They kill you by slandering you. They kill you by saying false things that gullible people might believe without checking it out. See, that's how they seek to kill you. They don't come up to you and shoot you in the heart. They kill you another way. But God takes it as the same. And he will judge this ultimately as the same. Okay, let's move on. Let's go back to 7 and read it because of the context. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and only he who now restrains, we said the church through the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Why some people emphasize the he as being the Holy Spirit, but actually often in the context of Scripture, we don't use the word because the way our language is, it actually sometimes uses the word it. It does not give a male or female connotation when it speaks often of the Spirit or his working. But he is used at times for the body of Christ. See, at other times, it's called the bride, the one is being prepared. But right now, we are called the body of Christ. There was more male than female from the natural comparison, but spiritually had no difference. But again, that we'll understand and get a clearer avenue of why I tend to believe that the restraining factor is the Holy Spirit working in the body of Christ. And when that body is removed or caught away, the system will change and his dealings with mankind and people on the earth will change ultimately. Then the lawless one, again, we know him from Paul's teachings and from John's teaching. He is called the Antichrist, if you will, a world dictator to a great degree, who will have influence over many nations and whose influence will reach out around the world. That this lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So he's speaking from the beginning to the end. He's talking about when he comes on the scene after the restraining factor is removed, and ultimately when he's done his power and everything, God will come and destroy him and his system. Okay, verse 9. That is the one whose coming is according with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. Verse 10 continues on, but we'll go there later. This Antichrist and this kingdom will prevail in satanic power over the world systems, and great lying signs and wonders will happen. Now, lying signs do not simply mean tricks. No, there will be certain powers and such. The lying being that the signs and such will be used to deceive and gain the approval of the wicked. To such a degree, they shall take his cursed mark on their being, their forehead, or their hand, and they will believe him totally and worship him. And the false prophet, through his power to deceive, will cause them to worship the Antichrist as a god, who will be so indwelled and inspired like no other person ever has by the devil. When the devil has done his best through the Antichrist and the false prophet, the Lord Jesus, as King of Kings and Judge, will return to destroy them, the Antichrist and false prophet, and all of those at that time who are following them. Remember, even under Moses, God told the Israelites that if a prophet arose among them, and even though he showed a true sign and a miracle, and even if his prophecies came to pass, that if he used it to lead people to follow false gods, that he was not to be feared or respected, but he was to be put to death. So isn't it interesting? One of the two great signs of a true prophet was they did signs and wonders at times, and what they prophesied came to pass. But that was not the total sum of the proof of the true prophet. Isn't it interesting? So those signs and, again, prophecies coming to pass were part of his confirmation as being a prophet. Again, it was not the only ones. One of the most sure, even today, of a true messenger is found in Jeremiah. Okay, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. verse 22. Listen to this. It applies today. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Wasn't it interesting what he said? He said that these prophets were not sent by me. Many people are out there claiming ministry that God did not send. You have ignorant people out there, novices, that have no business doing certain ministries because God didn't call them, nor did he equip them. Therefore, the most they can do is wood, hay, and stubble, and the worst they can do is be a servant of the devil unwillingly. See, again, they were not called by God. See, God's argument against many of the prophets were that, what? You're speaking, but you have seen nothing. You're claiming to hear from God, but he's not spoken to you. And when he said they have seen nothing, he meant dreams and visions. He said they speak out of the vain imagination of their spirit. They just think up these things. And in some cases, they're given false visions and demonic inspiration. But he was saying, what? The true messenger was called by God, and he stood in God's counsel. And God told him what he required and gave him his messages. And see, that's why the scripture made it plain about their calling. He said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, Jehovah, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in dream. He was saying it's going to be very clear that he heard from me and I talked to him. He ain't going to be getting up in the morning or wondering, well, I wonder if this is God or not, or I hope this is God. That's what you hear a lot of people doing when they so-called prophesying. This is not prophesying. They're speaking out of their own spirit and they have seen nothing. And it's a dangerous thing to do, to say if the Lord said this when the Lord didn't say it. See, the scripture warns people in Ecclesiastes, don't attribute things to God, lest he make a liar out of you. See, people will start saying, well, God said this and that, and God will say, well, I'll trap them in their own lies. So, see, people need to be careful. So what was one of the main, and we can find this today, if someone's a preacher and a teacher of the truth, what is part is his message, and what is his message going to tend to? It's going to tend to godliness and sound teaching. Sound teaching does not mean mental assent to Scripture. Sound teaching meant that when you hear it, you put it into practice, and it leads to godliness and holy living. That's what it meant. That's how Jesus and the apostles understood this. That is not understood today to be that way, because much is what's out there is a false gospel. So he said, what? If they were true prophets, they would turn my people from their evil ways and their evil doings. They would deal with their practical sin. See, many teachers and ministers, they do not. They cover up their sins. They give them a greasy grace and a false assurance that they're saved when these people are living in gross sin, and calling themselves Christians and confirming them in their lies, telling them they're saved when they're not saved, telling them they're saved when they lost their salvation because they went back to their vomit. See, we need to get back. So again, the sign of the true prophet's message was he had been spoken to by God. God had revealed himself to him in an extraordinary way. That's what visions and dreams and angels and voices came in. And of course, the devil can imitate them. But they were spoken to, they were told by God what he expected of them, and they were given their ministry, and then they were given the words to speak and what to teach the people. And he said, what? And then if they gave a sign or if they gave a prophecy, that it was to come to pass. You know, again, if a person keeps prophesying and nothing comes to pass, you sort of discard him. So he should not be liked. But ultimately, his teaching and ministry should lead, same as the minister and the pastor and the preacher, its ultimate end is to produce holiness and godliness in the flock. Let's go ahead and take a break here.